I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 3:6. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I planted, Apollo watered, and God gave the increase.
Good morning. So thankful you're here. It's Happy New Year. It's 2022. We're a whole new year ahead of us. So we're so thankful to be introducing this new year. And so we want to do this on with the right step forward. We want to have some sort of action plan moving into this new year. And so we're going to start out by discussing things that deal with building up the church, church growth, planting, watering, seeding, all these elements that reference farming and gardening for 2022. And we want to be a church that is flourishing, that is growing as a community of believers. And the way that we do this is we build and we construct and we add people to the church. This is church growth. I do have DeWalt tools at home, but that's not mine. That's a picture I found. So that has to do with us building a church family here, a church community. This has always been God's mission and part of His plan to build a church family in a community. And it's not just about the walls. It's not just about the pretty wallpaper or the paint color. It's not about picking the right light fixtures and the right carpet. This is about, and it's always been about, people. It's always been about people. And when we keep that right perspective and we plant, we water, we construct, and we build, that's what we're producing. People. We're producing and making more Christians, more disciples. And quite often we hear those two terms, Christians and disciples, and in our minds we can make a distinction and separation. But according to the scriptures, there is no difference between Christians and disciples. They're one and the same. You don't have a special category of Christian called disciple. No, they're both the same. So if you are a Christian, then you are a disciple. You're a learner. You're a follower. You're a student of Jesus. That's what we want to be growing. So the text that was so capably read for us, it conjures up this idea of farming and gardening and building and constructing that Paul uses to get people to see that if you use the right tools, if you use the right seed and the right resources, then you can produce the right product. Christians. Because that's all the Bible and that's all God has ever wanted to produce. That was His plan from the very beginning, from the very start. His church has to do with people that is filled with a group of saved believers. There's never been anything other. There's never been something different. If this is what you put into the hearts and minds of people, then what it will bring about is the church. The ecclesia, those that have been called out of the world and their citizenship is now in heaven. That has always been God's plan. So how has God gotten us there? How do we do this? And this is not exhaustive. It's just part of the plan. It's just a limited portion, but it's very profound and it's extremely significant because of its marching orders and what it's telling us to do. And when you look at Mark 16, 15, and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to who? Every creature, everybody you come in contact with. And the person who believes and is baptized, that person's going to join and be added to the family. They're going to be added to the saved. They're going to become a church member. Part of the body of Christ. Part of the family of God. Part of the church of Christ. Now, think about the environment that we're living in. And this has always been kind of the case. So if this is our mission, this mission has always been faced with a multifaceted amount of challenges. And this new time frame that we're living in has presented itself with plenty of obstacles to try and stop us, to try and hinder us. We have challenges of culture. We have demographic changes that challenge us and cause us to be extended and cause us difficulties. And then you look at the number of Christians, and they're falling at a drastic rate. Those of who call themselves participating, involved, practicing Christians, the number is dropping more and more, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. And so that's against the backdrop of people claiming allegiance to a certain tribe and causing more division in the body of Christ. All of this has led to the many difficulties. On top of that, you have all these societal upheavals that have taken place that have caused us difficulties. You have the internet, you have social media disruptions, you have political rifts, and you have the ever popular belief that if I promote myself, then I can be on top. Just think about some of the language that we use. We have an iPhone, Facebook. When I was kind of already grown up, but early in my 20s, we had a thing called MySpace, because it's all about self. And that's going to hurt that mission right there. Because that mission, the commission that Jesus has given us, is not about me. And it's not about you. It's about heaven. And it's about God. And when we keep, I'm going to put my phone up. When we keep that perspective, and we keep that right attitude and mindset, then it doesn't matter any issues that we face. Even when we see the breakdown of the family and we see all of these racial and ethnic groups dividing and causing division, and we see all this public violence taking place and these mass murders, people wanting to kill cops, it doesn't matter, because in that type of environment, the church has always thrived. And it's not until you read the book of Acts that you see that the early church was faced with many challenges and many issues. And so we look at the issues and we look at the problems and we look at all of the difficulties and challenges we face, and we go, who can we trust? Who can we believe in? Who can we turn to? Well, you turn to the church, because during those times, the church has always been a place of stability, of comfort. And that's what we want to try and get back to. So when you read passages in Acts 5:14, Acts 6:7, Acts 9:31, Acts 11:24, the church certainly had times of peace, but it had times of intense struggle. And in whatever environment or whatever circumstance the church was in, guess what happened when they did this mission? The church grew. The church always grew. That should give us motivation. That should provide us with encouragement. That should help us to move forward, that we know whatever the world or the culture is doing during our time, the church can still grow. It can still flourish. But it's when we begin to lose sight of that, and we begin to lose sight of our mission to go and preach the gospel, that's when the church struggles and fails. And you begin to see congregations die out and close doors. So let's just get back to the basics. Let's get back to what works. And stop trying to innovate or recreate or reinvent. Let's just get back to what has always helped us in the church, in the book of Acts, grow. So where do we start? Where's a good place that we can begin to see the church and church growth? I mean, where do you start that conversation? Yes, you could start at the book of Acts, but I don't think that that's a good place to begin. So where should we actually begin? Let's start with the foretelling of the church. This is the church being foretold back in the Old Testament. And there's many messianic texts and prophecies that talk about the church and the new covenant. You could go to Jeremiah, you could go to many other passages and texts that reference the church coming and the new covenant being brought in. But these are going to suffice for us this morning. So turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This is written about 700 years before Pentecost actually took place. And I want you to notice some of the language that's being used, and we're going to emphasize one that relates to our topic this morning. So Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And here it is, verses 2 through 4. And you can make whatever notes you want and come back to this later and add to it or emphasize certain passages. But see if you notice some terminology or some language that can make you see and understand who we are and who we were before it actually came into existence. So he's describing what me and you are experiencing here today. And see if you make that connection. Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So what are some things that you can take away from verses 2 through 4? First, he's going to say that the kingdom, and this church is going to come in the later days. So this is not just in the mind of God. It's not just in God's planning. It's going to have an earthly presence. And that's what me and you are experiencing today, the church and this new kingdom that God is going to usher in. And it's going to be exalted. Look at verse 2. It's going to be raised above the hills and above the mountains. That means it's going to have a high quality to it. It's going to be distinguished amongst other kingdoms and nations because of the high quality and standard that it's going to live by. And then look at verse 3, the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, guess what that is? That is exactly what we've been talking about. That is church growth. Many people, all nations, go preach the gospel to who? Everybody. All people are invited into this new kingdom, into this church. No one is excluded. No one's not allowed into the church. It's going to be for everyone. And so if we follow through with that mission, if we follow through with what was being foretold about us, then many people will flow out of this building. They'll flow into it and they'll flow back out to make more Christians. God will be our teacher. He'll be our instructor. And you're going to see that many people are going to come and they're going to tell others, hey, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. You're going to want to invite other people to this place because you're going to come here and you're going to hear the word of the Lord. You're going to hear God teach you and instruct you. God is the leading official here. He's the one in charge. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. God is the one who gets to decide when church discipline takes place and to whom it's to be rendered. Got to chase down the kids. All right. And it's going to have a great influence. You read the bottom of verse 4. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's going to be a time of peace, of comfort. That indicates to me, and I hope it indicates something to you, that when you follow through with this command, people's lives are changed. Incentives, intentions, they're all changed. People are transformed. Now there are people who seek peace. Now they seek relationship. Now they seek community. and they seek to be a part of this family and this construction that God's building. That's just in Isaiah. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we won't go so exhaustive in Daniel chapter 2, but many of you know this story. Daniel's in captivity. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams. And that's the backdrop of this section of scripture. Nebuchadnezzar, the king during this time, has a dream about four empires: the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman. And it's during the days of this last kingdom, the Roman Empire, that this unusual kingdom is going to come into existence. And it's going to transcend and be above all other kingdoms. And that's talking about the church. That's reference to us. And what makes this church so significant and powerful is that God is the architect. He is the constructor. He's the one that's going to build it. Since he wants it to be in existence and have an earthly presence, God is going to place it here. He's going to put his character and his seal upon it, his approval. This is his construction. The church is his building. And so that's what's going to make it rise above and different from every other rival kingdom. We have divine origin. And this kingdom, according to this section of scripture, is going to be indestructible. It's going to last forever. God's going to give us the blueprints to establish local gatherings of this kingdom anywhere on the planet. Anywhere someone wants to establish this kingdom, they can do it because they have God's instructions. You can build this according to God's blueprints. And that's just part of the foretelling of who we would be. So that's the church being foretold about, and we don't see it come into existence until Acts chapter 2. But then we have one other part that I want to talk about. Jesus is going to explain this church that he came to build, in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus explains some of the functions and the beliefs and the characteristics and how the church works during this time. And so what he begins to describe to us in Matthew chapter 13, if you'd like to turn your Bibles there, Matthew 13. And we'll walk through this relatively quickly as well. Matthew 13. So the church is going to be made up of three different types of hearts. It's going to face opposition inside and outside of the church. But look at Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth, saying, "The kingdom," and so anytime you see that language, "the kingdom," he's talking about the church, "of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." That, again, is our topic. That's church growth. So God's plan and intentions have always been for his church to expand and grow outward. And what is interesting about this is that Jesus explains to us exactly what his kingdom is to look like. And if you work your way down to 34, 35, all of these things he spoke in the multitudes, and without a parable he did not speak, but he was talking about his kingdom to come. I didn't actually mean to put 34 and 35, but he's describing its significance, its value, how precious this kingdom is going to be, how it's going to catch every type of person, every type of creature. Look at verses 47 through 50. 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. That is, once again, our text. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. So if we throw our net out, we're going to be catching all sorts of different types. What Jesus is describing to these people has tremendous life-changing potential. This has the potential to change people's hearts, give people who are lost hope for a better future. Jesus gives these instructions to his apostles after his ascension. And he says, now I'm placing the responsibility in your hand to go and take this gospel message to the whole world. Preach it to everybody. And when they did that, the church grew and it expanded. So what Isaiah and Daniel had prophesied and what had been told in the Old Testament had now come to fruition. It was now experienced. People got to see it for the first time. All because they followed that simple directive of God to go and take the gospel message to the ends of the world, to every creature. That's our mission, and that's the responsibility. And so this early church, according to Acts chapter 2, they were held together by the doctrine of Christ, and they continued to build on those instructions of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And here's the reality for me and you. Jesus is not coming back to go and preach the gospel again. He's not going to resurrect or bring back Moses. He's not going to resurrect or bring back the apostles. Paul is not going to come back to this earth and help the church to go and do its job. That responsibility now falls on you and me. That's our obligation. That's the work of the church. That's part of what we do to make disciples, to build the church for church growth. If we don't do this, then the church will never grow. What should we expect? Well, I think where we get disappointed or misguided is that some people are preaching the truth, are preaching the gospel, and you're not seeing the effects immediately. You're not seeing the growth in the time period or the time frame that you would like to see it. And the truth is, in the church, in the early days, the church grew sometimes, and sometimes it didn't grow as fast as it should. Sometimes churches, like the church at Ephesus, lost numbers of people due to sin or due to whatever distraction was causing the people in the church not to fulfill the commission. Fear, persecution caused some people to withdraw from the church. Yet with those who continued to preach and live by the gospel, the church in whatever environment, it always grew. Maybe not as fast as we would like it or they would have liked it, but it always grew. That's what the church does. When people who continue to preach and live out the gospel, just like Paul had urged the people in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and these things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Also, when churches responded to that challenge, they always grew. They always created more Christians. And just like the Jerusalem and church at Antioch, they grew and they became a very powerful influence in their community. And that holds as our model, our standard, for us who strive to grow and to become an impact or a light in this community. We look to them and we see how they handled the difficulties or challenges they faced. So whatever environment or whatever struggle they had, they always fulfilled the Great Commission. They always did the work of the church. And that's been the basic thrust of the church since the beginning. Our mission has always been to share the gospel. And when we share the gospel to every creature, the church will grow. Growth is what it's all about. So we may lose ground in an ever-changing culture. We can deal with that. We can handle that. We may lose ground with people who are changing, who are rebelling, rejecting God, who are moving further and further away from Him. We can deal with that. But when we lose the gospel, that's a different story. Let's get back to what works. Let's get back to what grows a church. So this morning, are you faithfully sharing the gospel message to every creature? Or is there reasons why you're not doing that? If you are, a good indicator, an accurate measure, is a growing, flourishing church. This morning, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a Christian? Have you had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a new message to be presented? Are you waiting for a new Messiah to come? Are you waiting for a new covenant to be established, or a new kingdom or new church? The good news is it's here. It's right here and it's right before you. All you have to do is respond to it. Maybe you're a Christian who has forgotten your mission, or because of fear or persecution or distraction, you haven't preached the gospel. You know, that's not just for preachers, it's for everybody. Get back to doing what the Lord wants you to do. He wants souls to be saved. There are people lost in our community. That's not just in foreign territory. It's here in Mount Juliet. Change your mindset. Change your approach. Follow the gospel. Become a Christian. Respond here and now as we stand and we sing.